You can go ahead and open up first to Numbers chapter 27. We're taking a look here in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And basically, we're learning about the person of the Holy Spirit because most Christians, it seems, have a pretty good idea about who the Son is and who the Father is. And they acknowledge the existence of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to really understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's where they seem to fall short quite a bit. But I want to ask you this question without jumping way ahead. You know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be with us, all right? And Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I leave, that I go to the Father. Well, now, with that in mind, I want to ask you a question. Who's with us? Jesus or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Now, I know that some people almost would say this is blasphemy, but Jesus is not with you. Well, He'd never leave us and forsake us. I know that. But I'm talking about Jesus is not with us in the way the Holy Spirit is with us. Because Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go to the Father. And He said, if I don't, then the Comforter won't come. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus is with the Father and the Holy Spirit is here. What's the difference between the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Well, from the perspective of them being God, there is no difference. Remember, we talked about this. It's not three gods. It's one God representing Himself to us in three different ways, trying to help us understand better how He operates. And some people can say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, you're telling me that God can be the Father and God can be the Son and God can be the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, how can He do all of that? It's easy. He's God. When you are deity, you can do things that don't make sense to a non-deified mind. And it's amazing, but to me, I can't understand why a lot of Christians don't grasp this. Because they try to define God in terms relative to a three-dimensional existence. You can't do that. Because God, living outside a three-dimensional existence, created this three-dimensional existence. This thing we call our natural universe. Now, if He's outside of it and created it, that means He's not bound by it. That means if He wants to exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, He can do that. That's totally up to Him. He could be all kinds of other things too if He wanted to be, but this is how He represents Himself to us. So it's really not a confusing thing. It's just we have to come to the place of accepting we don't understand the fullness of how it works. And honestly, I don't even know if we'll understand the fullness of how it works when we get to heaven. When it's right before our very eyes. I don't know. Maybe we will. But Jesus is in heaven. He's with the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us. So, how many of you think it's more important for you to know more about somebody who lives in China than it is your spouse or the person you're thinking about marrying? Now, don't get off here on a tangent and think I'm belittling Jesus. I'm trying to make a point. Think of it another way. What if you knew somebody was engaged to another person, yet they're doing everything they can to find out about somebody that doesn't even live near them? Would you think they're kind of weird? Well, sure you would. Well, those are maybe kind of silly examples, but we have put forth more effort to understand Jesus than we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that our efforts have been wasted. Don't misunderstand that. We need to know everything we can about Jesus, but we need to know as much about the Holy Spirit as we can. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that the Father has sent. Now, if the Father sees it important enough for Him to send the Holy Spirit to kind of, you know, pick up the baton and go forward for Jesus, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. We need to know what He's doing. We need to know why He's here. Why did the Father send Him? We need to understand these things. Well, when you go through Scripture, you begin to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. But now, one of the things that makes this kind of difficult is the fact that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would glorify Him. Jesus said he'll glorify me. So the Holy Spirit is going to continue to point us in the direction of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Holy Spirit isn't. So he's going to continue directing us into the presence of Jesus, glorifying Jesus in our midst, glorifying Jesus in us, taking us to the place of understanding the glory of Jesus, of who we are in Christ, and all these kinds of things. However, when we take the time to study Scripture, we can see and understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is seen, we went back and we took a look in Genesis. He is seen in creation, the very work of creation. And again, this is the second message in this series, so you can go back and get that first tape and pick all of the, you know, fill in all the gaps with that tape. We also see him prophesied about in the Old Testament. You know, the example, the one example we used, there are several we could have, but the one example we used, one that's spoken of the most, I guess, is there in Joel, you know, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, etc., and so forth. So he's prophesied about in the Old Testament. But now here's what's interesting. When we get into the New Testament, we begin to see his manifested work in a way that we do not see it in the Old Testament. Well, right along with that, here's something that I feel that many Christians miss. In Scripture, there's nothing that says, well, especially like, you know, the New Testament, but there's nothing which says that the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit as seen in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is ever going to change. Now think about that. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture. Well, until you get to Revelation and it's all said and done, we're up in heaven, okay. I'll grant you that much. But until then, there is nothing in Scripture which says that what the Holy Spirit does, how He operates, and the way He ministers is going to change. Nothing. But there, now listen to this. There is Scripture which says what Jesus did slash does was going to change. You say, well, wait a minute, how do you figure that? Didn't Jesus say, it is expedient that I leave you, go unto the Father? Jesus himself talked about that he was going to be crucified. He was going to die. He was going to be raised on the third day. He was going to go to the Father. In other words, the ministry of Jesus here on planet Earth changed dramatically in a three-day period. Think about it. And then it was, you know, several days later when he ascended to the Father. You can see that in the book of Acts. Talks about him, you know, going up to the Father. But we do see Scripture that tells us that the actual way of Jesus' ministry was going to change. And it did change. We know that. And I'm not, again, taking away from what Jesus did. I'm just saying that we can identify in Scripture a change in the way that Jesus did things, a change in his ministry, a change in the way he approached me. Physically, he's no longer laying hands on people. Now, he did that back in the New Testament, back in the Gospels. But today, he's not doing that. Today, he's not going around and casting out devils. He did it back then, but he's not doing that today. But what we don't see is a change in the way the Holy Spirit ministers and operates from the moment that he gets here until it's all said and done in the book of Revelation. So what that means is, whatever we can identify in the Bible relative to the work, operation, and ministry of the Holy Spirit, that work, operation, and ministry is still happening today. Now, to just briefly look ahead, that says a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, now doesn't it? Because if there's nothing that says his work is going to change, he's still doing his work. Where people let him. Now, some people have either outright taught or implied, you know, something along those lines, that there were those in the Old Testament who were filled with the Holy Spirit like we are today. Let's think about this for a moment. You're in Numbers. I'm only going to point out one verse. We're not going to belabor this, but I'm just going to point out one verse to kind of substantiate that kind of teaching, or at least the verse that's used to substantiate it. In Numbers 27, Moses is going to die, and he's praying to the Father about the leadership of Israel, praying to God about it. And in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." So you could take that verse, and there are others we could use, but we're just going to use this one. You could take that verse and say, well, ha, see there? People in the Old Testament could be filled with the Holy Spirit the same way we are. Now, what I find, in your Bible, I don't know what version you have, okay? Hopefully you have the King James. But in your version, in that verse, is the word Spirit in small case? If it is, then you might be looking at the same kind of Bible I am. So it's not a capital S. But yet some people say that's the Holy Spirit, and it means that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, let me just carry another thought through here, looking ahead. If that's true, if you say that a small case S actually means a capital S Holy Spirit, then why is it so difficult to accept in the New Testament that some of the capital S spirits are really not Holy Ghost, but are small case human born again spirit? See what I'm saying? In other words, we've got a double standard here. And we'll talk about that later on in this series. But for the moment, let me just interject this. It does seem as though, when you look at this up, first off, this word spirit in Hebrew, I mean, it doesn't mean Holy Ghost, and it doesn't mean human spirit. It's a word that's used to mean breath, to mean Holy Spirit, to mean human spirit. It's like in the New Testament, you know, they use the word spirit to mean a whole lot of things. Well, likewise here. But in the context of all of this, it appears that this is a definite reference to the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, some people seem to think that's true. In fact, there are some people that teach that in the last days, in other words, on like leading up to the last of the last days, that there are going to be many Jewish people who are going to be instantly filled with the Holy Spirit, whether they're born again or not, whether they believe that Jesus is the Messiah or not. They're going to be instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are Christians that teach this. Well, that's a wrong doctrine. That is absolutely a false doctrine. That is not true. I know some people that heard this that believe that probably just got upset with me. But there are a whole lot of other tape series you need to get to listen. I mean, just stay in the Word, you know. Keep things in context and understand this. Let me give you some other verses to help explain this passage here in Numbers 27. Look over in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Begin in verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of whoever that is, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served this guy 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered that king of Mesopotamia into his hands, and they prevailed against him, and the land had rest for 40 years. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now let's look at another place. Judges chapter 11. Judges 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon, and so on and so forth. We're not going to read this whole passage, just wanted you to see that one verse. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Look at another place, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see three examples here in the Old Testament of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people. in Numbers, where it talks about Joshua and how that the Lord said in him is the Spirit, quite frankly, in that passage, it's very difficult to clearly understand. I guess maybe a super Hebrew expert would understand this. I don't know. But it's very difficult to understand if that's speaking specifically of Spirit, well, just Holy Spirit, or an attitude. Or an attitude. In him is the Spirit. Put it another way. Joshua is walking in unity with you, Moses. The same attitude, belief, faith, you know, whatever that you have, Joshua has the same. But now let's think a little bit more about this. Because no matter how hard it is to interpret that verse, whether it's talking Holy Spirit or whether it's talking, you know, an attitude, bottom line is it says filled with the Spirit. Now let's think for a moment. We won't go through a whole lot of passages in the New Testament relative to this because you guys, you know them. Think about this. In the New Testament, what happened when people got filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues. That's the initial evidence of people being filled with the Holy Ghost, is speaking in tongues. Now, I know that people can be filled with the Holy Spirit and they can choke it down. Okay, I've seen that happen in people. It's, you're ministering to them and you know. I mean, it's like their tongue and their lips are trying to do this. And they're going, and they're kind of like holding it back. It's like, no, just, man, just speak it out. This is God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit. Just, come on. Slap, slap, slap. Hit, punch, punch. Come on, let it out. Some people are just afraid because, you know, I don't know what they're expecting. Angel choirs or something like that. I don't know, but nevertheless, the initial evidence of people being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the evidence of speaking in tongues. We see this over and over again. Well, in the Old Testament, we see no references to that. Absolutely none. Okay, for the sake of the naysayers, I will agree that in the Old Testament, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, one of those four books, it talks about where God is warning them, stay away from the people that practice witchcraft. And I don't remember all the words, but there are a lot of descriptions about, you know, what these people do. Well, in the Hebrew, some of those words make reference to, let's just say witches, okay, for the sake of discussion. Witches who put themselves into a trance and make muttering sounds. This carried over into the New Testament as well. Okay, I'll give you an example. And it's not clear in the English at all. Not at all clear. Remember when Paul was casting the devil out of that lady that was, you know, following them, and finally after a few days, Paul got tired, in Jesus' name, come out. Well, if you study out that whole passage in the Greek, a spirit of divination, I believe is the word that's used. Well, in the Greek, that word for divination, part of its definition, if you can find a good Greek dictionary, listen guys, let me tell you something, just because the book says it's a good Greek dictionary, doesn't mean that it is. If you want a good Greek dictionary, the definitions are usually going to be longer than one or two sentences, okay? If you're looking for good dictionaries, let me just throw that out. I have learned from mucho experiencia that many of these dictionaries, they're not everything they're cracked up to be. Well, anyway, this whole thing with the spirit of divination, part of that definition of that word in the Greek actually means somebody that puts themselves into a trance. Well, we know it's demonically influenced and so forth. And they begin to make these weird, warbling, muttering, guttural kinds of sounds. So when that girl was following along behind them, these are servants of the Most High God, tell us how to get saved and all this. She was probably doing all this other weird stuff as well. And that's why Paul turned her, because, you know, when you first read it, it's like, well, why cast her out? Sounds like she's helping you guys. But there was a problem with that. Because of how this thing was manifesting in her, it was associating the gospel of Jesus Christ with the spirit of divination and how it manifests. That's why that thing had to be dealt with. Devils can lie. The Bible talks about how that they know there's one God and they tremble. So they can lie. Well, anyway, in the Old Testament, nobody spoke with tongues. And what we see is the Holy Spirit coming upon people and helping them accomplish what God wants them to do, but we don't see the Holy Spirit filling people or people being baptized in the Holy Ghost. We see Jesus or John making a reference to that. There's one coming after me, and you know, I can't even tie his shoe steps, but you know what? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So we see a reference to what the Holy Spirit would do, but until we get to the New Testament, we don't see the Holy Spirit actually doing any of these things. You say, well, why is that important? Well, because it's important for us to realize that when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit can come upon lost people today, in part for conviction, yeah, but the Holy Spirit can come upon lost people today. So until we get to the New Testament, we do not see anybody being filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that we make reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first time, the first major work of the Holy Spirit is found over in Luke. And I want you to turn to this. Luke, chapter 1. The angel has appeared to Mary and is telling her what's going to happen. And tells her that she's going to give birth to Jesus and so forth. And in verse 34, Mary says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This is the first, I know Luke isn't the first book in the New Testament, but again, chronologically speaking, this is the first major work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I found this absolutely phenomenal. I really do. Because other than Adam, Jesus was the first person to walk this, well, Adam and Eve, really. Other than Adam and Eve, well, Adam, if you talk about a man, but Jesus was the first person to walk on this earth with the life of God on the inside of him. Okay, but now, here's a catch. Didn't Mary have the life of God in her? Didn't she have Jesus in her? Now think about this. Here's a woman with a sin nature carrying the life of God. Is that incredible or not? I don't know, to me, maybe I just think too much sometimes. But to me, that's just an amazing thing. Here she is walking around needing the very life she is carrying. Incredible. She's housing the life of God, but she's got an old sin nature. She's lost on the inside. I don't know about you, but when I let my mind wander about that, it's like, wow, that's really amazing. So close, yet so far. But this is the first major work of the Holy Spirit that we see here in the New Testament. Now, let me show you the second major work. It's in Luke chapter 4. No. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's start there. The second major work of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 3. And if you look in verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Then Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, here you see a manifestation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together at the same time, each one identified separately. Amazing. Now look over in Mark chapter 1. I want you to see the same event, but I want you to see it written just from a little bit different perspective. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now let's look at the third version of this, if you will. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, we see three different references here to this, which is the second major work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And what we're seeing is Jesus being baptized. He comes up out of the water. Then it says the heavens were opened. John talks about the heavens were opened and that the Holy Spirit descended. And every one of these references talks about a dove, you know, like a dove, like, you know, and lighting upon him. And because of that, we now, the dove is the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Whenever people talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a picture of a dove. Well, I understand that, and at this point in time, it's too late to change that tradition. So, when we have a picture of a dove, we're talking about the Holy Ghost, okay? That's just the way it goes. But it wasn't, we talked about this last time, there was no bird that flew down out of heaven and landed on Jesus. This, where it talks about here in Luke, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape." This word bodily is only found two places in the New Testament. The other one is over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it. You can look at it later. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul makes the statement, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." And it's talking about the human body. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove. Well, what's it talking about? Well, first off, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape. He's not a bird. He looked like a person in bodily shape. Let me put it another way. He descended in bodily shape, but yet it wasn't a body like mine. From John's perspective, in bodily shape, it had the shape of a body. The Holy Spirit had a shape of a body. Like your body. When you stand in the mirror and you look at yourself, that's what the Holy Spirit looked like. Maybe a little different. But that's what the Holy Spirit looked like. Bodily shape. You know why this is so hard for Christians to accept? It's because we've been trained by ungodly movies and stories to think in terms of a ghost, to be, you know, somebody named Casper. This is why the concept of the Holy Spirit having a bodily shape is so hard for many Christians to accept, because they see Holy Ghost and they see dove and they see lighting upon Jesus. So, have you ever seen some of these movies where Jesus comes up out of the water, or they, you know, John sprinkles him or something, and then this bird comes flying around and lands on Jesus and coos a little bit or whatever? And that's supposed to be the Holy Ghost? That is so stupid. Because that is not what happened. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in a bodily shape, and it says that he lighted upon him. And it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit, like, came down from heaven and stood on Jesus' shoulders. You know, like, what is that thing you do in the swimming pool where one person sits on the other person's shoulders and you try to knock each other off or something like that? You know, it wasn't like that. Jesus didn't walk around, you know, carrying the Holy Ghost. He ain't heavy. He's my Holy Spirit. It wasn't like that. What John saw was the Holy Spirit descending from heaven in a bodily shape. When he talks about as a dove, he's talking, and I'm not going to, you know, get all into this, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit descending in a gentle way with the glory of God and filling Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit. You ever seen those movies on TV? I know by accident, but those horror movies on TV were like a spirit or a ghost or something, like climbs into a person. Don't give me that innocent look. You know that you have seen those kinds of movies. Not me, I'm holy. Yeah. Where the Holy, where the, this ghost, you know, or whatever, it, this entity, like climbs, goes into a person. That's what John saw. The Holy Spirit, in a bodily shape, filling Jesus. This is what John saw. Now, over in John, we won't turn to it, but there were some disciples questioning John about, you know, who Jesus was and so forth. And John told them, God told me that the one on whom I saw the Holy Spirit fill or come upon, he's the one who's the Messiah. A lot of people talk about how that John didn't know who Jesus was. That's why he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the chosen one. That's not it. We're not going to teach on that today. John knew. He saw the Holy Spirit fill Jesus. And God had told him. He didn't send his disciples to satisfy his own curiosity. All you have to do is read the New Testament and you're going to see that basically what Jesus, what John was doing was pointing his disciples toward Jesus and away from him. Because there were some people that were thinking John was the Messiah. And John knew he was going to die. I must decrease, he must increase. And John knew that he was going to die. He knew his days were numbered because Jesus was going to pick up. Jesus was going to stand out. Jesus was going to go forth. Jesus was going to be manifested as the Son of God. Well, anyway, this whole thing of the dove. You want to see this in reverse? Where John says that I saw him, the Holy Spirit, descend in bodily shape. You want to see this in reverse? It's in the Word. I'll show you. Turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they disciples asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the reverse of what John saw. The difference was the consistency of the body, if you will. The Holy Spirit did not have a glorified body like Jesus had. It was a different kind of body. You say, well, how do you figure that? Jesus was in his resurrected body. Remember? Nail prints, hole in the side, okay? They saw Jesus ascend in bodily shape up into a cloud. A cloud received him. That's the reverse of what John saw when the heavens opened. Put it this way, when a cloud opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Honestly, this is not that hard to understand, but you know what complicates it? Are all the traditions of man that mess this stuff up. That's why you have to stand here and explain some of these things to people, because some people just don't get it. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything. It's just that all these confusing doctrines that men have given, like I shared last week, I saw in writing where a preacher, and I won't give you the name, where a preacher taught people that the Holy Spirit turned into a dove and flew down from heaven and landed on Jesus. That is not what happened. And Scripture bears this out if you just take the time to, you know, kind of read these things. John's describing what he saw, and he's describing the actions performed by what he saw. What did he see? The Holy Spirit in a bodily shape. What was it doing? Descending like a dove and filling Jesus. That's what he saw. Now, let's consider this. Oh, no. Before we consider this, let's take a look at the third major work that took place. Third major work of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. The third major work of the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture. Jesus was baptized in water. He came up out of the water and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, is where we begin seeing the third major work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit
into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This is a revelation. You say, well, it sounds kind of generic. Well, it's not, because he begins performing miracles here in the power of the Spirit. This is the third major work. What's that third major work? The empowerment of Jesus. The empowerment of Jesus. This is the third major work of the Holy Spirit revealed. Now, somebody might say, Brother Martin, I take issue with that. And I would say, well, why? And they would say, the third major work of the Holy Spirit is revealed in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. They say, how do you mean that? Well, Brother Martin, why don't you read it? In verse 4, it talks about Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. And you know the story. See there, Brother Martin? The third major work of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit keeping Jesus from giving in to temptation. Some of you look at me like, well, maybe. Well, I don't know. Think about it. Is that what the Holy Spirit did? No. He didn't. In fact, I'm going to go way out on a limb and open myself to all kinds of nasty letters. The Holy Spirit didn't do anything to help Jesus resist sin. How dare you? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Was Adam filled with the Holy Ghost? Jesus is referred to as the second Adam, is he not? The only way that Jesus would be able, I'll say it this way, to rectify what the first Adam blew was to encounter the same circumstances as the first Adam. Now, I know the tree of life wasn't there, so a variation on the theme of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and so forth is right here in all the temptations, okay? Jesus had to endure temptations under the same conditions as Adam. Technically, Jesus' conditions were worse. Adam lived in perfection, the Garden of Eden. Jesus did not. He was in a wilderness. And there's a whole lot you can talk about this. You know, the first time Satan invaded God's territory. The second time God invaded Satan's territory, the wilderness. Okay, it makes for a good sermon, trust me. Good sermon. Anyway, the Holy Spirit did not keep Jesus from giving in to temptation. Jesus kept Jesus from giving into temptation. And how did he do that? The life of God in him. Same thing Adam could have done, but he didn't. Adam gave in, Jesus didn't. Now here's the proof that the Holy Spirit did not keep Jesus from sinning. If God's so worried about somebody sinning, then why didn't he send the Holy Ghost to keep Adam from sinning? You see this? Now, I know the Holy Spirit was there. And maybe Jesus asked the Holy Spirit for some help or something. I mean, I don't know. It's not recorded. You know, you're covering 40 days in just a very few verses. We don't know the fullness of the conversation that went on. But I do know this. Adam could have asked for help. And God would have helped him. Adam could have said, God, what do I do? I mean, how do we handle this? God would have helped him. Thing is, Adam never asked. Maybe Jesus did ask. I don't know, but I know this. The Holy Spirit did not keep Jesus from committing sin. Likewise, to kind of jump ahead a little bit, again, the Holy Spirit's not going to keep you from committing sin. Absolutely not. The proof of that are all the Spirit-filled Christians who commit sin. The Holy Spirit is not going to keep you from committing sin. He'll help you if you ask. But it's up to you to say no. He'll help impart wisdom to you to help you know how to say no and so on and so forth. He is not going to keep you from committing sin. And yet there are some Christians out there, if I can paraphrase their lifestyle, when the Holy Ghost wants me to stop, he'll stop me. Until then, that's just how I am. No, you're like that because, you know, you're messed up and you want to sin and you want to do this stuff. You don't want to say no. You don't want to live according to the life of God on the inside of you.
Jesus resisted the devil through the power of the life that was on the inside of him. Jesus is made a high priest forever according to the power of an endless life, not according to the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me kind of say this. There are two different kinds of power you can access as a Christian. The power of an endless life, meaning the born-again life that's in you, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said, you must be born again. Did he not? What's being born again? Jesus explains that. Being born of the Spirit. What Spirit? The spiritual birth. Not being born of the Holy Ghost, being born of the Spirit. A spiritual birth, being born again. A second birthing experience. Only this time, instead of being birthed into this life with the sin nature, you're birthed into this life, if you will, with the life and the nature of God. You're born again. But Jesus also said later on, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we have two different kinds of power that we can access. The power of an endless life and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'll clue you in. The two kind of work in harmony. It's going to be hard to separate one from the other. And we'll get into this in more detail later on. And this whole thing about the Holy Spirit not keeping you from committing sin, we're going to get into that a little bit later on as well. But here in Luke, this is the third, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is a revelation of the third major work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now in Luke chapter 4, I want you to see this, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, here, this capital word, S, Spirit, is talking about the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, keeping that in mind, look... And we'll turn back over here to Luke 4. But look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to see a variation on this verse, these two verses we've just read. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That phrase, who went about doing good, that could have been correctly interpreted, who went about doing the works of God. And it would have been saying the same thing. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Now back over there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. All right, now what does that tell us? Well, here's what's interesting. It tells us, and when you study Scripture, what you're going to see is that until Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, put another way, until Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, there were no miracles. Absolutely none. Not one person received their sight. Not one blind person. Not one deaf person could hear. Not one lame person could walk. Not one person was raised from the dead. Until Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and began operating in that power with that anointing, no works had taken place. Absolutely none. What does that tell us? Well, it should tell us a lot. No Holy Ghost. No works. No miracles. No, where Jesus made the statement, you believe in me, or he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Do you understand that believing in him means believing in his word? It's not just accepting Him as Lord and Savior. It's believing in His Word. Now, what did Jesus say? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if I believe in Him, then I'm going to believe His Word. And He said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is how I can begin doing His works. So once again, no Holy Ghost, no power. It's just not there. And see, now this is one of the reasons why that a lot of people preach and teach that the gifts aren't for today, that the power is not for today, it was only to get the church started and so forth. The reason is because they're shutting the Holy Spirit out. Now, it's been my experience, maybe not yours, but it's been my experience, that in every church where they embrace the present day infilling of the Holy Spirit, sooner or later you're going to see the power of God manifested some way, somehow. It's because they believe in it. They accept it. And not only do they accept it and believe in it, but they preach and they teach it. Now, you've got some churches out there that are real fringy.
They may preach and teach Jesus, and they may say, well, yeah, we believe these things can happen, but they really don't. I mean, not in the fullest sense of the term, because if they really did, let me ask you a question. If you really are convinced that something works, don't you want somebody else to know about it? If you're not worried, I mean, was Jesus worried about offending people by walking in power? I don't think so. He healed a whole bunch of them, and he didn't care who knew about it. And when they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, you're breaking the Sabbath by healing people. He wasn't too concerned. He just said, well, you know, you're the hypocrite. You really don't understand what's going on here. And you have some churches that are out there, they'll say, well, now we believe in those things, but, you know, if you want to talk about it, we'll take you off here to a side room. What? They really don't believe it. They're not the way they could. They may acknowledge that it can happen, but they really don't believe it the way the New Testament emphasizes we're supposed to believe this. And the result? None. There's no demonstration of that kind of power. You don't see it replicated in the lives of the people or in the lives of the church. This is why it's so difficult at times to help people shake off the dust of wrong doctrine. They just become, because all they see, they love Jesus. That's not the point in question. But they've been taught that these things aren't for today. Well, it kind of goes back to what I shared earlier, that in the New Testament, there is nothing which says that the operation of the Holy Spirit that we see demonstrated in the New Testament is ever going to change, is ever going to come to an end, that it's still going to be working for us. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus made that statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that means, like I said a few moments ago, no Holy Spirit, no power. You say, well, I got born again. That's right, you did. You saying I don't have the Holy Ghost? From what perspective are you asking this question? Are you asking me if I'm saying you're not born again? What are you asking exactly? Because if you're asking me, am I saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit as I see exemplified in Scripture? Yes, I'm saying that. That is what I'm saying. And later on in this series, you know, we'll get into that in more detail on how the proof is in Scripture. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit? Well, the proof is in Scripture to bear this out. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't play a role in us getting born again. We are going to take a look at that, not today, but later on. He does play a role in us getting born again, absolutely. But what we see here, when Jesus was raised out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended, Jesus makes the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do these things. In Acts chapter 10, it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Okay, now what does that tell us? What it tells us is that Jesus, His Spirit, was separate from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in Jesus was not the same as the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because if the Spirit, if Jesus' Spirit, His personal Spirit, if Jesus' Spirit was the same as the Holy Spirit, then how could the Holy Spirit descend in bodily shape? If His Spirit was the same as the Holy Spirit, then how could God anoint Him with the Holy Ghost? And in other words, you don't anoint somebody that already has the anointing. You see what I'm saying? If Jesus' Spirit was the same, identical, exact thing as the Holy Spirit, then Jesus would not have needed the Holy Spirit to descend. He would not have needed to be anointed because He would have already been anointed, literally from conception. But what we see is Scripture revealing to us a clear difference and separation between the identity of Jesus, His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. Completely separate. And the anointing that the Holy Spirit released into Jesus was released to His Spirit. And it flowed out of Him to manifest in works. Blind eyes open, etc. and so forth. Now, this can be a tough thing maybe for some people to accept. But again, if you just take the time to read Scripture, you see this. If the Holy Spirit and the Spirit in Jesus were the exact same person, same thing, then you would not see a separation between the two. Or unless you can, like, I don't know, goof up some scriptures and say, well, when he got baptized, the Holy Ghost left and then came back when he came up out of the water. I guess if you wanted to get goofy in your doctrine, you could do that. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. The Holy Spirit is separate, or what we're seeing here in Scripture, separate from the Spirit of Jesus. Your body, soul, and spirit. Remember that? Each one of us. Thessalonians even talks about that. We are body, soul, and spirit. Jesus, when he was born into this world, was body, soul, and spirit. Not body, soul, and Holy Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Only his spirit had the life and the nature of God the Father. His spirit did not have sin nature from Adam. Because God was his Father, not Adam. When Jesus was born into this world, he lived about 30 years, body, soul, and life nature of God's Spirit. Then he's baptized and raised up out of the water, and when he is, a fourth person gets involved here, the Holy Spirit. So now what do we have? We have Jesus, body, soul, life nature of God's Spirit, and Holy Spirit. What's it say about us? Well, what it says is when you get born again, your born again spirit, it's your spirit with the life and the nature of God. It is not the Holy Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit with the life and nature of God. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, a fourth person gets involved. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. I keep saying a little bit more later on, another sermon. But we are. You say, well, now, why is that important to know? Well, here's why. Because what it means is you can't blame the Holy Spirit for what you don't do. Because if your spirit and the Holy Spirit were the exact same individual, trust me, a lot of the stuff that you do and say, you would not be doing and saying. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I'm absent from the body, what is it that's going to be present with the Lord? My spirit. Paul said to be absent from the body, me. Absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. What does that say? That says that I have my spirit, that I am me, and the Holy Spirit is he. And me and he work together as we, but me and he are not I. Is this making sense? Get the tape. Because I'm not going to try and repeat that. Now, to a lot of you, that may not be that big of a deal. But you need to understand that there are a lot of Christians who believe that the moment they get born again, that their born-again spirit is the Holy Spirit. And there is absolutely no difference between them and the Holy Ghost. That is absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. When you get born again, it is you choosing to be born again. When Jesus went to the cross, he went because he chose to go. The Holy Spirit didn't coerce him. He went because he chose to go. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't say, I commend to thee the Holy Spirit. I commend back to thee the Holy Ghost. Or fly away, little birdie, fly away. He didn't say that. He said, I commend unto thee my spirit, my life, my individuality, my person, my identity, who I am. I commend unto you the life that you've given unto me so that I can receive from them the sin nature and just get this thing over, die under this penalty so that I can be raised again by your life and make it possible for them to have the same resurrection life operating in them. Praise God. We're going to close at this point. And we're going to continue in this. And again, I realize that a lot of what we talk about, a lot of what we cover, for some people, it may seem so elementary. You may sit there and think, well, okay, I know this. Let's get to something that I really don't understand. Well, we're doing this because there are a lot of people that just don't understand these things. And again, remember, Jesus is with the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent to help us. He is the Comforter. He's identified in Scripture as the Comforter, not Jesus. Even though I know Jesus comforts, peace that passes all understanding, and I know that. But the Holy Spirit's identified as the Comforter. In other words, like I said again at the beginning, we need to understand about the ministry and the operation of the Holy Spirit, because this is absolutely vital in us fulfilling everything that God's called us to do, not just as individuals, but also collectively as churches. So that's why we're taking the time to go over a lot of these things. And I'll tell you what, I find it refreshing. I don't know about you, but I really do. This is fun. Hallelujah. You know what's funner? Worshiping Jesus. Very good. So why don't you stand up and begin to worship Him?